August of 2021. Do you remember what you were doing? Here, we began a sermon series that ended up being called God's Sighting, finding God in ourselves and in the Psalms. So it appears, as we look at the Psalmist, that they recorded their encounters with God. They might have identified their pain, their losses, their joy, what they were actually experiencing in the moment as they were writing. They were journeying through life. They recorded for us lessons that they were learning as they were journeying, and they also noted the care that God was providing for them as they journeyed. And as they're reading of their words, you and I get to travel with them, as it were, to allow their experiences and their words to become the vehicle for us, our hearts, our thoughts, our feelings, to ride with them. And they actually carry us sometimes closer to, or even show us in new ways, what we might experience with God when we surrender our life to Him. Now, today we're going to go back to that series for another look at man and God living together in the trenches of daily life. And we're going to be in Psalm 1 today. If you have your Bibles, you want to crack that open to Psalm 1 after the first of the Psalms. Now, the author of the Psalm is unknown. We don't actually know who wrote this particular one. It might be David, it might be Ezra, but it's definitely wisdom literature, and it's similar to some of the other Psalms that David and the other authors wrote. Now, it's been a while since we've actually talked about it, so I want to review a little bit. What is a psalm? And I think that's a pretty good question. A psalm is a poem or a form of poetry. It may actually be a sacred song for worship, as in if you would put them all together, each page would be a hymn, a sacred hymn for worship for the nation of Israel. Maybe a record of an internal God that the psalmist is actually sharing his experience or teaching us through his life lessons what we might experience or want to experience in our life. So one scholar wrote, he was actually borrowing some words from another author, and you'll recognize these. If the psalmist are beggars, helping other beggars find the best way to nourish their parched or starved soul. When I read the Psalms, I think diary. I don't know what you think, but I think diary. And though I've never had a diary, they were quite popular when I was a young teen, a while ago. Girls would carry them around, and they would put together little chapters, and they would journal as they read stuff to each other in the school cafeteria. And they would get that. The diary for a sacred place, and they were filling it out in the cafeteria for everybody. Just thought it was funny. But when I read the Psalms and I'm thinking diary, I feel like I'm being allowed to peek into somebody's heart, to touch a sacred space or moment that they had experienced long, long, long ago. Know that the moment is alive because the Spirit was involved in that moment and is involved in the moments of my life. And maybe, as I'm reading, I get to listen to words that contain God lessons that might change my life. The one thing that's obvious and for certain is that these psalmists, they were honest, sometimes painfully so. And some of their confessions are agonizingly raw. And I don't know if I could have written words like that that lots of other people would read. But I do know that there is something soul-healthy about being here when we review our daily lives. What worked out? What flopped? What made us laugh? What hurt? What maybe cost us? And maybe to think about the why of what we've just experienced. When I read the Psalms, most of them, I note that the honesty is not just healthy. It becomes sacred because God has held it together into His Word. And in this, He is enlivening one man's experience, his history, that it becomes an act of worship for us as we take it in and seek to live it through our lives. But what I want to do at the beginning here as we head towards Psalm 1 is I want to do something very intentional. I want us to listen to a historic moment, a fellow traveler, as it were, a
he recorded a part of his life. And we're going to listen. Listen as if it is sacred, and that these words were stored and saved for you. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Psalm 1 twice. I'm going to read it first in the King James, and then I'm going to read it in the Message. And then we're going to unpack it. I'm going to use the NIV. So you need three different versions so that you can actually hear more fully what the psalmist wrote. Sorry about crossing out the Hebrew there for you, but it wouldn't have done any of us any good. So we start with the King James, Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but standeth in the way of sinners, nor sinneth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's in the Message, and you'll notice it's got slightly different words. How well God would like you. You don't hang out at a skin saloon. You don't slink along dead end roads, and you don't go to smart mouth college. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all with the wicked, who are merely windblown dust, without a defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. And God charts the road you take, the road they take is skid row. Now, observations on this psalm, just like overview points. As I said, the author is not actually identified, he didn't sign his document. But it reads like Solomon, if you were to read Proverbs chapter 1 to 9. It's more teaching than poetry. Now, we know that the psalm is poetry as a form, as are the others, but it definitely seems a lot less likely that this might have been a worship song, as many of the others are. Much less likely for worship, but this psalm is catechetical in that it teaches us about our lives. And as we read it, we can find our place in certain verses in the psalm. So the psalmist is watching people's lives, and it's obvious, and he has no observations, and he thought he'd summarize them for us. He would summarize them for us. Now, as I read this psalm over and over again during the run for this, it reminded me of a poem. Allow me to read that poem for you. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. The sorry I should have traveled both. And be one traveler, long as stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it met in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps a better frame, because it was grassy and wide aware, though, as for them, the fencing there had worn them nearly about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden one. Although I marked the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I can't be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less path, and that is made all the difference. Psalm 1, right or wrong? Both sound a lot like Jesus. Consider Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. All three of these sources of literature tell us that there are paths and there are choices that we must make in our daily lives, and we're invited to choose wisely lest we fall or fail. The psalmist wrote, perhaps looking over his shoulder, back to a fork in the road, a fork which each one of us must choose. Toward and with God, rather than to the wrong on our own. So I'd like you to turn your attention to Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed or happy, content, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, as the psalmist works through the scripture in these individuals. Walk and sit. Each one closer to or deeper in or becoming more like the ungodly and further away from government. But here is the good fortune that one would enjoy who walks the walk of life that is straight, the one that's saved by God. And yes, we do have choices. We have a choice to walk with God, or we have a choice to walk away from God, or with others who are not interested in God. And in either case, the psalmist observes for us that we do not walk alone. We will choose good company, or we will choose less good, or even bad company. And the psalmist tells us here that the blessed does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And this idea of walk, to actually do, to actively do wicked things. Or stand in the way of sin. That would be to stand beyond doing, that is actually considering the path that those individuals are running, kind of settling in there. But finally, the blessed does not sit in the seat of mockers. And this idea of sitting is a sense of finality, actually having chosen the community of sinners. That's the fork in the road. The blessed choose the better way. And there are immediate lessons for us as we read this verse. It pays to be good. It pays to choose wisely. But the wicked, they will be paid back for their evil. Life is a walk to walk with others. Who we walk with is an important choice for us. And it will make all the difference in the outcome of our lives based on the company that we choose. That's Psalm 1:1. Psalm verse 2. Of his delight or his pleasure is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates or murmurs. And I'll come back to that moment, day and night. Now, according to this verse, as the psalmist is reflecting and writing for you and for me, he tells us that the blessed takes pleasure in God's word, whose thoughts are consuming and consumed with this life-giving truth that comes from heaven, words that have been flowed through the psalmist and held for us on the pages of Scripture. And the interesting thing here is it says this word meditation, and that word meditate in Hebrew, the root of that is the word for murmur. And we don't probably always murmur, though most of us probably think of older people as murmuring and mumbling on their deathbeds or something along those. But here we recognize that for this group of people, for these people in this time period, there was no real silent reading. Now, we read silently all the time. We read novels. We sit in the doctor's office and we read something while we're waiting. We sit at the airport and we read something and wait. We sit on our sofas and we read something until it drops under the floor and we finally sleep. And we read silently. It's in our heads. But here, as this psalmist is unpacking, he says, this one who's meditating is murmuring. That is, he is speaking his thoughts as he is writing, as he is reading his breath. The words are coming out. There is no silent reading in the psalmist's culture. And so, if you were near, you would have heard the words that he was cutting with. And two, this way that the psalmist is talking about was chosen because it was the right way. And along the way, the walker realizes the benefits of that kind of a choice, choosing the right way. One's pleasure with God and his word is on display for others to consider. Now, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, God's word is more than a book. God's word is more than an instruction manual. God's word, according to this passage, as you think about it, is the soil for life. And for you and me, it's not just reading, it's not just studying, it's not just memorizing. But all of those things are good for us. But we literally fall into the word. We are seeds that are planted into the fertile soil of God's truth. And this image for the psalmist, for that period of time, and for that location, they would have been weighty words. This idea would have been weighty, heavy. As you think about life, they live. That you and I do not live in a desert climate. And so we would not understand the idea of throwing our seeds that would have been quickly blown away and dried and useful. But if we toss out seeds, and I've watched lots of people throw grass seed out in their front yard, and then they spritz some water on it, and they hope for the best. And those seeds actually sprout. But it would not have been so for some in that desert environment. They would have had to plant seeds carefully in a very particular place. But for you and I, seeds sprout everywhere. Who here does not have weeds growing out of the cracks in their sidewalk? And do we know? And so, our lives are seeds, and where they are planted, they produce based on the soil in which they are. And if they are planted in God's truth and have access to the water of God's word and the nutrients that come from God's truth, we who lean into God for life will sprout and grow and bless, producing kingdom fruit. Not instantly. It's a process. But if we choose the environment well, we will find that we get to follow God's word. And when we do, we prosper. We put our roots into Christ, into the truth that he is and he gives for us. And in that rich soil that we draw from him, we find ourselves becoming good. And we leap out. We produce fruit. We thrive. Not just life, but a life of prosperity. A life that pleases God. A God that reflects Jesus. But back at the fourth, the psalmist takes us back to the fourth in verse 4. Just so, the wicked. They are like chaff that is blown away by the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. All the good that the psalmist describes as the experiences of the one who chooses God's way is not the way of the wicked, the way of the one who has rejected God's truth and God's way. The psalmist describes a desert dryness as the fruit of this situation. He uses the word chaff. We might say dust. We're still playing with chaff. Chaff is the husk of grain. It is cracked, it is shaken off, and it is tossed to the wind. And before we had the technology and equipment we had now, they would have had a safe, clean place where they would have beaten the grain and they would have thrown it in the air. And as the grain and the chaff went up, the wind would blow away the chaff, the useless stuff, and the grain would have been all they would have cleaned up at the end so that it could be ground to quiet. And so the author is referring to that kind of life being cracked, shaken off, tossed away. He's telling us that that kind of life is of no value. As might that person, he's chosen to live that way and not wanting to go elsewhere. That person would be shallow. That person would have no substance. And those of us who understand the concept of soul might see them as shadow souls. There, but not really there. Empty. Nothing to offer to those around them. Except more things. There would be no leaf. There would be no fruit. They do not endure. The psalmist tells us they will not stand in judgment since they had chosen the other path. Their choice already is their judgment. Not of righteousness now, not of righteousness in that day. The first thing we're really about is the opportunity to experience great things in life or much lesser life. But it is an opportunity, and we must choose. Each of us will meet that fork, and sometimes we'll meet that fork multiple times. But we must choose. Notice verse 6. For the Lord watches over. And it's a loaded word for us. A single word in Hebrew, but carries many ideas. The idea of knowing, or understanding, of knowing intimately, seeing through you. Or maybe implied there is the idea of knowing and is involved in. And so the psalmist is writing, for the Lord watches over, he's invested in us, the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, they will perish. More than just the Bible book. These are words of promise and of hope. Our choice with God for God is a forever choice, and it impacts all of the days of our life. After that humanity. One that garners God's attention and blessing in the walk of prosperous. But the other path is a lonely path. God doesn't even need to punish or to thwart us. The choice to do life without God is its own punishment. No God, no fruit. No God, no joy. No God, no future. But isn't that what Jesus said in John 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. To choose a path that literally severs you from Christ is to choose a path that leads to nothing. If it is indeed a page in the Bible, it was written by one who had chosen the path that included walking with God. And from this chosen path, he could see the righteousness and the benefit of that choice. He could see that. And in this psalm, as the psalmist is reporting his experience, he's explaining to us exactly what happens when you make that choice. But he didn't live in a vacuum. He lived around others who made the other choice. And he helps us see that there is the right path, there is the wrong path, there is the fruitful path, and there is the fruitless path. He had chosen the path that included walking with him. He had made a decision that God would be his God, that God would be his source of wisdom. He made the choice where God would be the one who would empower his life. And from this chosen path, he could see the rightness and benefit of that choice. He knew. He knew, and he recorded for us, he's trying to spare us the path that those around him have taken. He could see the folly and the error of those who had chosen the other path that had nothing to do with God, or that mocked God in the behavior of those on the path. And so as I think about reading Psalm 1, all six verses, and taking them in as part of our spiritual diet, we find that it becomes a sacred moment for us when we realize that we have chosen wisely. Or perhaps we find that, oh, maybe I'm not choosing wisely. Maybe I've chosen foolishly. But in that sacred moment, we make a choice to step off that path and onto the other side. And I suppose for you and me, that sacred moment could be a pause, a pause. Worship the God who rescues us, who gives us something better in life. It could be a moment of worship individually as we recognize it. But it also could be a moment of worship when we corporately come together and we gather with those like-minded who have also chosen that path. And when we lift up our words as we did in that last hymn, or in the opening song, or the one we're going to sing in a couple of moments, we'll find that our hearts join together as we realize and as we share the treasure we have in Jesus Christ. Corporate worship. Now, there's some lessons or ideas that we can pull out of here that are very particular for us. First is the idea that we must choose to walk with God. God's not going to drive us. God is a God of love. God is a God of choice. He invites us. He wooes us. He offers us the very best. He shows us what it looks like. Shows us the alternative. But you and I need to choose to walk with God. He won't drag us along. And perhaps, according to Jesus, and perhaps even from your own life, I know from my life, the crowds almost always take us down the wrong path. A path that doesn't lead to the joys and wonder that this promise has recorded for us. Psalm 1 is an invitation to lean toward God, to listen in to his teaching. Deliberately grasp for understanding, for strength, to follow the right path. And so as we gather for worship and for a sermon, as we gather for Bible study, and in our own private moments, as we open the scriptures and we read it, as we feed for our souls, we find that truth is clear. And the application of that truth becomes clear as we pray it in the context of our own lives. We're invited to choose Jesus. To choose Jesus for salvation, to choose Jesus for life, to choose his word as the life-giving guidebook for our lives. It's not just a tool for Sunday morning, so you look appropriate and feel. It's something that we feed out, we read, we study, we make it our own. That was what happened each evening this past week at VBS. Children presented the sections of Scripture, and they were taught truth about Jesus, about life and God. We begin little when we grow up. And we begin later in life, and we continue to grow up in our relationship. But we need to choose to see into the Word. We also need to keep an eye on the fork in the road. We must be careful to choose our life as wisely. And we must be careful to choose our life to change. Once I'm a good path, we may be considering how we might help others. It's not a selfish thing. I'm okay. But we want to think who's back there or who's off that path that we might reach out for and to help them. And that's part of being valuable to the kingdom of God. So we will all come to the fold, that place of decision. And as I said before, we might come there repeatedly. Maybe fork in the road where we have to choose. We might have dealt with that fork when we're in school. We might have dealt with it as a young person. We might have dealt with it as a teen or a young adult. We might have dealt with it as an adult or an older adult. But there'll be other opportunities where Satan will want to pull us off the right path. And so when we come to the fork, that place of decision, each time we want to choose the right, the path that leads to the truth that comes from God, and to avoid that path that leads to death. And can we not, as we think about helping others, can we not feel for the perishing? Has it been so long since we were part of the perishing that we cannot feel for the perishing? And make some kind of noise to engage someone in conversation, to tell them our story, to tell them Jesus' story, to offer to walk with them as they step off the wrong path toward the right path. Is there not something in us that would want us to do that? Robert Frost wrote, two roads diverge in a wood and I took the one less traveled by, and then it was made of the book. My friend, this is what Jesus was speaking into next. He said, the small is the gate,